The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
I'm so glad Brother Luke was here this morning. Praise the Lord, brother. That was wonderful. Rejoice in what we've heard. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, for the remaining time to 1 Peter, the first chapter. And I want to talk to you for a few minutes about the benefits of being chosen. The benefits of being chosen. Let's read 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 1 and 2, and then we'll look at several verses of Scripture this morning. 1 Peter 1, we'll read in verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. The word elect right there, as I know you are familiar with, it means chosen. It means to be selected. And when I think of being chosen, I think of the old scenario that I experienced many times on the playground when I was in elementary school. And they would line the kids up for kickball or baseball or tag football or something. And, of course, inevitably, the larger kids were the captains of the team. And then the rest of us, when we were very small back in those days, would line up and just sweat bullets, wishing that we would be chosen, you know, in the top two or three of the draft that was made there. But I, personally, at that time in my life, I was still somewhat of a small fella. And I was usually in the bottom three or so. But, man, I was relieved if I just at least wasn't that last kid chosen. That was a real shot, you know, to the pride there. But that's what I think about when I think of being chosen. I think of how I desired to be one of the first two or three chosen. If I could just get in that top three, that made me feel like I was in the top part of the ones that were chosen, you know. And that's something that just caused me to have... It caused me to sweat bullets. It caused me to have anxiety. If I could just be among those that were favored and chosen. I think about that when it comes to being chosen. It feels really good when somebody walks in my office and they've got a problem or they've got a case that they need to have looked at. And of all of the attorneys around in certain area, the county or the two or three county area, I feel special because they have chosen me to come and address their issue. Being chosen, it should make you feel very special. Isaiah, the 42nd chapter, in the first verse, you don't have to turn there, but it speaks of Jesus as God's chosen son. Now, this does not mean that God conjured up a son. The Son is eternal. The Father is eternal. The Spirit is eternal. It's always been. It is God's way of expressing to us in Isaiah 42 and 1. He says, "Behold, mine elect, my chosen." He's speaking of Jesus, that he would be the chosen one to come and take on flesh and pay for the sins of all of his chosen people. So I think a lot of times, especially when it comes to something that someone has never heard before, they think, well, this is a bad thing. You know, God chose these and left these out, or God picked these and picked these to go to heaven and picked these to go to hell. The Scripture doesn't teach that he picked some to go to heaven, he picked some to go to hell. That's an old terminology called double predestination that man invented. There's nothing in the Scripture that says he picked these to go to heaven and picked these to go to hell. Man did a fine job of sending himself and condemning himself to hell. God didn't have to. You say, well, how did that happen? The fall in the Garden of Eden. God put the law there, Adam transgressed the law, and that condemned all of mankind. You see, God didn't do that. Man did that. So remember, God's electing, one of the benefits of it, it's a positive thing. It's a good thing. So we read that Jesus is the primary elect. He is the chosen one of God. It also says in Isaiah 45 that the nation of Israel was the chosen nation, the elect nation. That word is used, elect. It is the chosen nation of God, where God chose to place his true worship within that particular nation. So you see, It's not a bad term. It's a good term. It's something very good, and some more benefits of being chosen is what we want to look at here this morning. Turn to Matthew 24, Matthew the 24th chapter. And here we read about great benefits of the chosen children of God. And this goes without saying, and I've said it many times, but lest we should forget, don't ever forget that the only way that God's people can be so numerous as the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky, the only way that it can be that many people is that it has to be by grace and mercy and the choosing of God. I've given you this example before, and I won't get too sidetracked, but just remember that you can basically document the number of countries and places that the gospel has been to since the days of Jesus. You can see the flow of it up into Europe and over into England and on over into America. And then you can see it, you can pretty much, if you could kind of use statistics, you could come up with a general rough number of the number of people that have heard the gospel. And I'm going to tell you, it's not very many people. It's not. Now, that Jesus is a worldwide name for sure. But in terms of people that have heard the gospel and follow the Lord, I always ask the question, you know, what about the people before Jesus came? There was no gospel. There was nothing there. There was only one little bitty tiny nation in the whole world that had any understanding whatsoever of Jehovah God. Well, what about all those other people? I guess they just died and went to hell because they didn't have the opportunity to be saved. No. Otherwise, there could never be that many people in heaven if it was that way. If God missed all the people before Jesus came, and then it's relegated only to those that hear the gospel after he came, you can basically get a somewhat of a general number. And the Lord said, you understand, that's why God said that. Is he said, you cannot number my people. You cannot number them. God wants us to understand that salvation is beyond the gospel. It's beyond the time before Jesus coming. He wants us to understand that he's got people everywhere from all ages at all times and every kindred, tribe, and tongue and family. I'm telling you now, listen, that's a great benefit to being a chosen child of God. And in Matthew 24, Jesus says in verse 24, he says, for there shall arise false Christs, this is Jesus talking, and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, over the years, different theologians and writers have put different spins on this to say, well, this is some special category of the elect of God that maintain the truth. I don't believe that for a second. And then they'd say other things about this that are very confusing. What I think Jesus is saying here, that if you understand the truth of God, if you understand that God has saved you by his grace and given you mercy and grace in your life, then it will be much harder for you to be deceived. That's what he's saying right here. It will be much more, if you understand the truth and keep your nose in the Word of God, it will be much harder to be deceived. Because there's a lot of deception out there. You see, and God's children, believe it or not, God's children can be deceived. We could give many examples from the Scripture. You could think of people that you know in your own life who say, well, I just feel like I need to go this route. And I just feel this way. But feelings are not what determine the way that we should go. And here's the irony of it all. Here's the irony. That when you follow God's word, regardless of the consequence, and walk in the path that would please him, you will have a feeling that is beyond anything you could ever compare to the feeling that you had when you felt like you needed to go this way and it was contrary to the word of God. Oh, if we could just bottle that up and sell it, we'd make a lot of money, wouldn't we? But if you can just stay away from following the feeling when the feeling is contrary to the word of God, then that's where you will find a feeling as a chosen child of God following the Lord and doing the will of God. You'll find a feeling that cannot be compared to anything you've ever felt before. Now listen, Jesus said that we do not want to be deceived. One of the benefits of being a chosen child of God and believing the Word of God from cover to cover and understanding there's no conflict or contradiction in the Word of God, then you will be less likely of being deceived. You say, well, how does that work from this verse? Here's how it works. You're in the Word of God. You understand the Word of God tells you that you're a chosen, special child of God, that you didn't deserve His grace, you didn't deserve His mercy. You believe it from cover to cover, and you come to verse 24. And Jesus out of his own mouth said, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, And he says in verse 25, "Behold, I have told you before, wherefore if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not." So how does that play out for you? Somebody comes along and tells you, "Hey, did you hear about Jesus? He made an appearance over there in the Middle East in the desert. You need to get over there." And you can go, "Wait a minute. There's a verse of scripture that I read in the Word of God that spoke of me as a chosen child of God, that where Jesus said, go not forth into the desert." See, you were not deceived. Or they come along, somebody comes along and they put on us huge broad. Don't put this past the devil now. Don't put this past the devil. They put on some huge broadcast that's broadcasted worldwide. You know, I've seen movies where somebody will take over the broadcast, you know, and it all of a sudden on every screen throughout the entire world, you know, appears this person that tells, you know, "I'm fixing to destroy the world," or something, you know. That's been in the cartoons too. Yeah, that technology is probably not that far away, where somebody has an ability to press a little button and all of a sudden they've got control of all of everything that everybody sees. It's probably not that far away. And so you can picture that. Somebody comes on the screen, and that person comes on the screen and says, "Hi, I'm Jesus. And I'd like for you to come over to the secret chamber that I've prepared over here in some country, somewhere far away. Everybody needs to come, you know, and I'll give you something." And you can immediately go, "That's not Jesus," because Jesus himself said, if they tell you to come to the secret chambers, he says, "It's not me." You say, "Well, how can we know then?" Verse 27. "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also this coming of the Son of Man be." Listen, y'all have heard me use this before, but I think we should be reminded of it. If anybody has to tell you that Jesus has come back, then you can just rest assured that's not Jesus. And it never will be. Well, it's been a secret meeting, a secret rapture. There's been some secret thing going on. And Jesus did this and he said this. That's not Jesus. Because Jesus' own word said that it would be like the lightning. The next greatest event that will take place on this earth. And no, it's not the next presidential election. It's not the next summit. It's not the next law that's passed. The next greatest event that will take place upon this earth will be the coming of the Son of God. And it will be like the lightning. It will be instant. Now watch this. Verse 31, another benefit to being a chosen child of God. "He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." I've said before that he's covering the little station that they may build on Mars one day and pump. They're going to have to pump Earth into Mars. You understand that, don't you? It's not going to be us inhabiting Mars. It's going to be a piece of Earth with oxygen taken over to Mars and put there so that somebody can live there if it ever happens at all. But if there's a little station out there on Mars, or they built a station on the moon, Jesus is saying, "Don't worry, I won't miss them. I will gather them together from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other." So you're not going to be left behind as a chosen child of God. Nobody's going to be left behind. Look at Luke, the 18th chapter. Another benefit to being chosen. Luke 18. It's interesting the language that Jesus uses. Let's don't miss that, please. Here we have the parable. Excuse me, it's not a parable. It's the account of the unjust judge where the widow cried again and again and again to the unjust judge. And finally, the judge, he was a wicked man. He didn't care about God. He admitted that. He says, "Though I fear not God nor regard man," verse 4, "yet because this widow troubleth me, because she's aggravating me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Not from the standpoint of I fear God and I love the Lord, and I also have a great reverence and respect for man that was created in the image of God. But I understand what this is going on here, because I've had things in my life where somebody would come to me, especially at work, they would come again and again and again and wanting this and wanting this. And finally, you know, somewhat inside me, I'd be resistant of it because, you know, I just don't have time to fool with this right now. But they kept coming. So I finally said to myself, to get this off my mind and to get this over with, I'm just going to go ahead and do it. It's just making me weary. So I understand the principle here. Just go ahead and do it if it's something that's going to continue to weary you. And the Lord says, listen to what the unjust judge says. "Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily." God is the great avenger. I like the comics and the Marvel movie, The Avengers. But let me tell you, every time I see that name, Avenger, I think of our God, our Christ in heaven, who is the ultimate Avenger, who has no weakness. And he says, I will avenge my elect, my peculiar chosen people. I will avenge them. That is a great benefit. So if you've been wronged in this life, if you've been hurt, if you've been trampled on, if you've been disrespected, if you've had crimes committed against you, whatever may happen in this life, if man doesn't address that, and even if man addresses that in this life through the courts of our lands, just remember this. There's one coming one day who will bring ultimate vengeance for the child of God. When the wicked are cast into the lake of fire, and the devil himself and his wicked angels are cast into the lake of fire. That will be the ultimate avenger when Jesus comes and does that. Now watch this. Jesus says, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when he comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Do you know what that means? Jesus is saying, will I find any, even though I'm going to avenge my elect, my chosen children of God, will I find anybody praying when I come? That's an interesting question he asks, isn't it? Will I find anybody praying? Will they be praying to me when I come? Now look at Romans 8 and 33. I hope you notice that we're using specifically verses that relate to a reference to being chosen, to being the elect of God. Romans 8 and verse 33. The Apostle Paul says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He is saying that no charge can be brought against you. Now, Paul is not saying no charge can be brought against you so you can do whatever you want to do. There is not a line in the scripture anywhere. As a matter of fact, he says the opposite of that in Romans 6. He says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You see, he says, God forbid that we should say, well, because I'm a chosen child of God, I'll just go live any way I want to do anything I want to do, act any way I want to act, say anything I want to say. He says, God forbid if I ever think, because I'm chosen, I can live any way I want to. No, he says, no charge can be brought against you. This is a reference to even now and in eternity that Satan cannot accuse you and condemn you to hell. See, because God has paid for your sins. He has made intercession for you. Listen, I think that Colossians, the third chapter and the 12th verse, goes right along with this. He also speaks of the elect there. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Did you know that you have a special kind of clothing to wear as a chosen child of God? And I would ask the question, are we wearing this clothing? And no, it's not a suit and tie for Sunday service. Although we should wear whatever is our best, that's what we should wear to come before the Lord and worship the Lord and sacrifice to the Lord. And I've said before, if the best you have is a pair of overalls, well, then that's what you ought to wear. If the best you have is that suit, well, that's what you ought to wear. If the best that you have is what you have on, then that's what you ought to wear, because we're coming before the Lord. It's not a show to see what so-and-so is wearing. No, it is a presentation of our bodies before the Lord in holy worship in public. But you have some special clothing to wear as the elect of God. Are you wearing it? Colossians 3 and 12 says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. The chosen children of God have special clothing. Holy and beloved, he says, here's what you wear. Bowels of mercy. We would say that like this, a heart of mercy. They use the bowels as the seat of, you know where you get butterflies. You don't get butterflies in your heart. You get butterflies down here in your tummy. That's what that's a reference to. The bowels is where you feel things. And he says, I want you to have a bowels or a heart of compassion. That's what you need to be wearing. You need to wear kindness. And you need to wear humbleness of mind, a low opinion of yourself, to have meekness, and also to be long-suffering. And here, look at verse 13, forbearing one another, putting up with one another. Oh, I feel sorry for my own family from time to time, because I'm a pain to have to put up with. I was a pain to put up with this morning, trying to get everything going. The only thing I didn't have this morning that I really needed was a bullwhip to start cracking it and say, get in the car, let's go. And then, of course, you see how that turned out. I'm feeling real sheepish and shameful now because I was trying to get here so fast and didn't look enough and close enough and get over and sideswipe a lady's mirror. I'm glad that's all that I sideswiped. But putting up with one another. We have to put up with one another from time to time. If you're going to be married or you are married, this is something that is incumbent upon a married couple to understand before they're married and throughout their marriage that there's times that you just have to put up with one another on certain things. And forgiving one another. That word just means absorbing the loss. Just absorb. You say, well, I've got to get my pound of flesh. I got to get it back if somebody put it on me. That's not what forgiveness is. If you think you've got to get your pound of flesh back, you're wearing the clothes of the natural man. You're wearing the clothes of the world. You want to wear the clothes of the elect of God. And it's forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ, you say, well, I can't do it. I just don't understand the principle. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. If you understand that Christ forgave you and you didn't deserve it, then you can forgive that person that has hurt or offended you. Because even if they don't deserve it, you can forgive them because you didn't deserve to be forgiven by God. See? And above all these things, put on charity, unity, love, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. Look at 1 Peter. We kind of bring this full circle back to Peter because the Apostle Peter understood, he certainly understood forgiveness, did he not? The Apostle Peter, the one that denied Christ three times on the night before his crucifixion. Don't you know that Peter went into some depths of depression for those days after he had denied Christ? I cannot imagine what Peter went through thinking that he denied the truest friend that he'd ever had. When just a few minutes or hour before, he'd said, I'll go with you to death. And then he denies him three times. You see, that's us. We want to serve God on our own terms. We want to stand up and say, Lord, I'll go with you to death whenever it's convenient for me. But whenever the guards come around and they've got swords and they've got spears and they are doing something to one of our friends, then we kind of want to back off a little bit and kind of do it. We want to do it on our own terms. See? This man, Peter, understood what it meant to be a chosen child of God and to have the forgiveness of God upon him. Look at 1 Peter 2 and 9. Now remember, this is the same man that wrote in the first chapter, and he described you and he described me and the people he was writing to as the elect of God, the chosen of God, by the foreknowledge of God, through the new birth, the sanctification of the Spirit, and the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's how you are an elect of God. It's through the work of the Father, through the work of the Son, and through the work of the Holy Ghost. Now, he continues that thought in chapter 2. And I want you to see in verse 5, 1 Peter 2 and 9, excuse me, 5, he says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now watch, don't miss this language. Wherefore, because this is a reference to Isaiah 42 and 1 that I just told you when we started, that that's where God refers to his own son as the elect. And here Peter in the first chapter has referred to you and I and the ones he was writing to as the elect. And here, watch verse 6. He says, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Isaiah 42. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. You see how Peter ties these together? He says over here, you are the elect of God. And in chapter 2, he refers to Jesus as the elect or chosen of God. And I tell you, if it's good for Jesus, it ought to be good for us. Amen. If it's good enough for God to be the chosen, Jesus to be the chosen one of the Father to pay for the sins of his people, then we should rejoice that we have the benefit of coming under that umbrella of Jesus, the chosen of God who paid for our sins. Now watch this. He says, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe. Do you believe that Christ is the chosen, the elect of God? Then he is precious. If you believe that, he's precious. But unto them which be disobedient, do you not believe that? Oh, God help us if we don't believe that Christ is the chosen of God. He says, but unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same has made the head of the corner a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word. Don't stumble at the word of God. Being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation. Listen to this. You know what that means? Chosen generation. It means favored kin. You are favored kin of God. You are a royal priesthood. That word phrase, royal priesthood, means a kingly fraternity, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. Excuse me, I got that one wrong. Excuse me. Holy nation means a kingly fraternity. Excuse me. A holy nation means a kingly fraternity. And then he says you are a peculiar people. That phrase, peculiar people, does not mean you're strange in the sense that person's peculiar. They're really strange. No, it means that you are an acquired possession. You are acquired. It means you are a people that did not acquire yourself, and you've been placed with other people who did not acquire themselves as possessions. Those are very special ways that the Lord uses to describe the elect of God. Oh, child of God, I pray that you understand, as Paul said in 1 Peter 1 and 1 Thessalonians 1 and 4, he said, knowing, brethren beloved, your election, your choosing of God. God has chosen you, and you're a special vessel to him. And he expects us to glorify him and honor him because he has chosen us, and because he, Christ, is the chosen one. If there's one or more here that would like to follow the Lord as a chosen child of God, touched by the Spirit of grace in the heart, then we give you that opportunity as we stand and sing.